Thank you, brothers, for sharing this morning. That is what we wanted y'all to do, is come back with something to motivate us and bring a little coal back. And that was a blessing hearing that. And sounds like we need to listen to some tape, Stephen, especially you and I, about serving, right? All of us. That's a blessing to let y'all have y'all bubble over a bit. What the church is supposed to do, right? We need each other. We kind of get old and stale and cynical, and I'm not sure just without having each other to stir us up. So. Well, I wanted to share this morning a bit on the same principle Dry was sharing about what Donald shared about that airplane taking off. A bit is what I wanted to look at. I want to continue on the story in the study there in Galatians, but. A little bit along those lines. I don't think I can say it that good. But I do feel my youth, Brother Marcus. Every time I get up to preach, I wish I think the 60-year-old should be doing this instead of a young man. But somewhere everybody had to start, right? So what I'm going to share here this morning, out of Galatians there, I feel like it's the Word of God, but it is also a little bit of John Kinney's perspective on the Word of God. And so it's something I'm still studying into, I guess, to try to understand. And I've pushed it off these next few chapters just for a while now, because I just feel like I don't quite feel like I grasp it completely. But I thought, you know, it's the Word of God. So I'm going to share what I know God is what's clear, and y'all can help fill in the gaps. So y'all do that this morning. If the parts that I'm not going to share very clearly, y'all fill it in for me, and we can together understand the will of God. I asked my wife if she can come up and help me sing a song before we start. Is that going to be possible? So we're going to look at the part about the Old Covenant law, and this song talks about, I think we sang it here years ago, but Lauren and I, but it has one of the verses says, "Let us wander grace and justice." They don't seem to go together, but grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more.
Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Let us love the Lord who bought us, pitied us when enemies called us by his grace and taught us, gave us ears and gave us eyes. He who washed us with his blood, he presents our souls to God. He has washed us with his blood, he presents our souls to God. Let us sing, though fierce temptations threaten hard to bear us down. For the Lord, our strong salvation, holds in view the conqueror's crown. He who washed us with his blood soon will bring us back to God. He who washed us with his blood soon will bring us home to God. Let us wander grace and justice, join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. Let us praise and join the chorus of the saints enthroned on high. Here they trusted him before us. Now their praises fill the sky. Thou hast washed us with thy blood. Thou art worthy, Lamb of God. Thou hast washed us with thy blood. Thou art worthy, Lamb of God.
Amen. We found the words in John Dee's book, but it has a different tune to it, and it's hard to... Didn't realize how much we follow notes when we try to sing it to a different tune. That's a blessing. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we desire to know the truths of your word. And we do recognize, Lord, that the books, the earth can contain the books that could be written of your glory and of your majesty and how you work. So, Father, it's a feeble attempt here this morning to talk about you and your work and your will for our lives. But we do ask, God, that you would again just give us something we can take home with, and that something you can work in our hearts this week, more of your purpose and your plan and your will for our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, turn to Galatians chapter 3. So this is still the whole book here. I've been for the tape ministry there. They would go into the same one as Faith Which Worketh by Love series. But I've titled this one this morning, Butterflies, Wine, and Structure. So I'm not sure if I can make sense out of all that myself, but we'll see what I can go with it there. Butterflies, Wine, and Structure. Well, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, and Joseph, we looked at some of those earlier, but they all walked with God in a time when there was no Bible, no law of Moses, no law of Jesus, no accountability groups, and when sin abounded all around them, but they walked with God. And they carry the testimony with them that they pleased God. So how did they do it? How did they do it? And theirs was that faith that operated out of a love relationship with God. They didn't have a formula. They didn't have a structure that made it happen. They had a love relationship with the God of heaven. So here in Galatians chapter 3 again, we hope y'all aren't tired of it by now, but we'll keep reviewing this. but here, as we get into chapter 3, just to review a little bit, Paul had helped these churches get started in Galatia, and after he moved to other places, these Jewish believers came in who had a background in the law of Moses, and they brought with them their background, and they began to teach the Galatian believers that in order to be right with God, one must keep the law of Moses. And Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, reasoning and pleading with them, don't go that way. That's not the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins his letter by establishing his desire for the purity of the gospel and defending his apostleship. His validity as an apostle. And in chapter 1 and 2, we saw there how he shared some of the things that had already transpired in the church on regarding this issue of the law and regarding circumcision and how the things that had already happened. Then here in chapter 3 is where he really begins to address the Galatians in a most loving way, I think, but he shares his disappointment with them as a church and tries to persuade them back to the true faith. Paul is very clear that this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is not a revision or a bettered law of Moses, but a completely different one altogether. It's not a makeover of the old covenant. It's a completely new and different one. And that to merge the two is impossible. So I'm just going to read this morning. I've wrestled with how to go through this because it all goes together, and to not understand, to just take a little piece out of it, they all kind of goes together. So I'm going to read what Paul wrote to the Galatians. And we'll just read through chapter 5 up to chapter 6. And now, maybe we're not facing this today as a church. We have faced it here in the past. And I think it pops up every now and then, this whole thing about keeping the law of Moses, depending who you rub shoulders with, and people come through. So it may not seem like what's a big deal about it, but I want to teach it because it's in the Word of God. But also it does come up every now and then, and our hearts get pulled away. And I need to hear these things from the book of Galatians, because I do sometimes find my heart pulling towards the law of Moses, and because it is a good law. So what do we do with it? And what is it? What do we do with that saying? And it has affected us as churches. And I think sometimes we take a little bits of the old law and we like some of it, and so we begin to use it, and then we're inconsistent because we're trying to do the old and the new together. But so it's good for us to hear these things. But as we read through this, we'll keep that in mind, that even though it may not be something we're facing today, it is something that does come up. So he references here the law several times. He talks about the works of the law. And he's very clearly, two things that he mentions here. He talks about the works of the law and the hearing of faith. Now the works of the law he's very clearly referring to, it shows up in verse 17 there, is that the law he's referring to is the Mosaic law. The law that came down on Mount Sinai, that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. He later mentions that the law given there on Mount Sinai if life could have been given by that, it could have come through the law, it would have been through that law. There was no other law that was more equitable or more righteous or more good or more life-giving than that law that was given on Mount Sinai. But it does not bring justification. The law of Moses doesn't bring justification. It contained that law. What is that? That law is the contains the Ten Commandments. What we know is the Ten Commandments. It contains the dietary, the moral, social, and ceremonial laws that are contained in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. And there's some very good things there. If you read through that there's if you take a society that would operate on those laws, you'd have an incredible society. It's a beautiful, orderly law. But there's no justification in it. There's no life in it. So that's the work. When he's referring to the works of the law, he's referring to going to that law and trying to to keep the ceremonial feast, to observing the moral laws about, well, there's a bunch of them, a bunch of different ones there, the dietary things about what to eat and what not to eat, and the Sabbath laws, all those things are in the Old Covenant. And that's what he's referring to when he's referring to the works of the law, as in going to that law and trying to live by that in order to be right with God. And the hearing of faith, what is the hearing of faith? he refers to that. What is that hearing of faith? He said, let me just read the verse down to verse 2. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" He says, did you receive the Spirit of God by obeying that Mosaic law, and you got it down to the T, and because you did that, the Spirit of God came? Or did you receive it by the hearing of faith? What is that hearing of faith? How did they receive the Spirit? Maybe that would give us a clue. On the day of Pentecost, did they receive the Spirit because they had kept the feast? They didn't lie. They never cheated anyone. Why did they receive the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? I think if we look at the group of men that were there, the disciples, they were liars. I mean, you had Peter denying the Lord. You know, yet there were thieves. You had the publicans, Matthew, I guess they're the same one. They weren't a group of law-keeping people very well. They broke the Sabbath. They ate corn on the Sabbath. You know, and the Pharisees got onto them. They didn't receive the Spirit because they kept the law of Moses. So why? What is the hearing of faith? They received the Holy Spirit because they believed that salvation was found in Jesus, and they were committed to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was why the Spirit came. The same with Cornelius. So Paul's asking them here, did you receive, you know, who has bewitched you, Galatians? What has come over you that you don't obey the truth anymore? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I don't have my notes very good here, so I feel I'm a little scattered. But when we go picture as we're reading through this, I don't know if y'all have friends or neighbors that keep the Old Covenant law. You know, there's folks that we know, they're dear to us, that they put tassels on their shirt. You know, they blow the shofar to celebrate the feast, and they celebrate the feast. They're very strong on circumcision, and they're Christians. They believe that Christ is the Messiah, but this is a pretty strong movement among the homeschooling groups. This is what the Bible says about that, and I think it's good for us to take note of that. So I don't know if you're tempted with some of those things or not. You know, we want to be right with God. And the law gives us some pretty clear lines. It makes it pretty easy to know if you're in or you're out, because it says, you know, do not commit adultery. We can make sure we know where that line is. Don't steal. We know that line. It's pretty clear. And so it can be comforting that. But Paul is saying it's not enough here. And he's pleading with them to not take that route. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, I'm sorry, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. You're not going to be justified by keeping the law perfect. The rich young ruler missed it, and he did it perfectly. Except for the one where he says, thou shalt not covet. I think he missed that one. But outwardly he did it. Outwardly he did it. But he didn't receive justification. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, he's speaking of the covenant that he made with Abraham, back when that burning lamp, that furnace, you remember those pieces that he laid out, and he promised, made that promise to Abraham. He said, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years later, after that first covenant, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, then serveth the law. And I think that's a natural question that should come to mind. So Paul, it's the law doesn't mean anything anymore then. It's just by faith. So what's the purpose for the law then? Well, why the law? It was added because of transgressions. In other words, the people didn't have faith. And they were to destroy themselves. They didn't have faith in God. And because they didn't have faith in God, they lived in sin and they needed the law because of transgressions. It wasn't working. So that till the seed should come, till Christ should come, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Not to them that obey the law of Moses, but to them that believe, like they did there on the day of Pentecost. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I have some questions here that I don't know how to answer, so y'all may have to help me out. But what is the place of the Old Covenant law for us as believers today? he says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Is he referring to the fact that the law had to be there so that church in the wilderness, the children of Israel, would maintain some sort of sense of godliness until Christ came and then it's done away with? Or is he saying that even today, that Mount Sinai, that every person needs to have some kind of Mount Sinai experience in order to them to be able to come to Christ, if you know what I mean by that. We all have the law written in our hearts. And I'm just throwing that out. That's a question I'm not sure how to answer. I just know in my life personally, my testimony is that there was a Mount Sinai in my life. I was trying to please God. I was trying to obey the word of God. And that law thundered in my mind that if you don't do this, you will die. You've got to. And I lived under that bondage because I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I failed over and over. And that's what drove me to Christ. So I just throw that question out. Is the law still a schoolmaster, or is it something that's been done away with? I don't try to answer that, because I think Paul very clearly says we're under a new covenant now. That old law is done away with. And yet that law still does the same work in our hearts. It drives us to our knees and says we can't do it. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Going back to doing rituals and making sure we do it on the right day and doing things just right so that we can be justified. I am afraid of you, Paul says, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now these folks aren't getting out there and living sinful lives that we know of. They're becoming more and more religious. Outwardly so, anyhow. But they're not, they're finding their justification in that rather than in the law of Christ. And Paul says, I'm afraid I bestowed labor on you in vain. You missed the point. You missed it. He says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They, these Jewish zealots, that are zealous for the law of Moses, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not only when I am present with you. My children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Do you see Paul's earnest heart there? This is a serious thing. And I think people play around with the old covenant law today. They don't think they just play, it's okay, you know, let's keep the feast. There's some good things we can learn from that. And then they start having, you know, we have to keep the feast because the Bible says so. And then they get caught in this cycle. And Paul says, he's travailing in birth again. It's like this whole thing has to restart over again because you're going back under the law. And there's no justification there. He says, stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a handmaid, the one by a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou that bearest not. Break forth and cry, that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born of the flesh persecuted him that was born of the spirit, even so it is now. Do you get that what he's trying to say there? So Abraham was a man of faith, and he had the promise of God. But it wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. And so he, in his fleshly thing, he took a hold of that steering wheel. He said, we've got to make this thing happen. We've got to do something about this to make it happen like God said, to be what God said it's going to be. And this whole thing happened with Agar and Ishmael. He's likening that to the old covenant. It was the work of the flesh. It was not the product of faith. It was the work of the flesh. But Isaac was the promise of faith. He came from God. I mean, there's no way the flesh could have done it. I mean, it was just not. It was a miracle at that old age. And here he's saying that's the difference between the two covenants. One is of man's thing, and the other one is God's thing. And the persecution comes for the one that is a child of promise. The persecution often comes from the one who's a child of the flesh. That's where the persecution usually comes from. But as then he was born of the flesh, persecuted him that was born of the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Those are strong words. I mean, we would say, well, you know, they serve the same God as us, right? You know, they're good folks. They're good moral folks. He says they're fallen from grace when they go back to that old covenant law and desire again to do those things that are contained there in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. He said they're fallen from grace when they desire to do those things in order to be justified before God. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And this matter of keeping the old covenant law, that when that leaven gets in, it is destructive. It begins to spread. Because we all want to be righteous, right? We all want to be righteous. But when one man begins to think that he can be justified by doing the law, by keeping the feet, and he feels like that's the right thing to do, well then, maybe you should do it too then, you know, because it's in the Bible, and this thing begins to spread, and it begins to, and all of a sudden our eyes turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin to look back and to that old law and trying to work in our flesh and trying to make our own way to heaven. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. That's Paul's take on the old covenant. And I would that we were just cut off. Those people that are teaching those things. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's a different law that comes into effect here. It's not that we're out without law. There's a different law. By love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now you can keep the old covenant law. And it says a whole lot about loving your neighbor. You know, if you see his ox outside of his field, you know, you're supposed to go help him chase that thing back in again. That's loving your neighbor. Well, you can do that to the T and not love your neighbor. You're keeping the law. But, woo, you've got it in for your neighbor. But you don't, you can do that. But the new covenant doesn't do that. You can't do that in new covenant. So thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Do you get what he's saying there? You know, there's a law against adultery. There's a law against fornication. But there's no law against joy. I mean, how can you? You've got to be joyful, Reuben. You've got to be, you know, and you can't. You can't just do that. It's a result of something. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we, notice that he says they have. Not they're trying to. They have crucified the flesh. Those that are Christ. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, I'm not sure. You can tell I'm wrestling with this a bit because it's one of those theories, I guess, that you could preach. It's a theological thing, and yet it has big implications practically. But how does this whole thing work of salvation by faith? And what is Paul trying to say here? You know, we're not justified by the works of the law. What does that mean? We don't do any work then? We don't try to do anything good? It just kind of happens? Or how does that whole thing work? And I don't know, the best way I know how to describe it is by just looking at a butterfly. And that's why I have down butterflies. And I'm just going to just talk about butterflies a little bit. And y'all are familiar with this, but it's good to look at it. The law has had its place in the history of the church. It had its place in the history of the church. And in the life of a butterfly, there's a time in its life when the law has its place. But if you picture life of a butterfly, it begins its life as a caterpillar, as an egg, but then goes into a caterpillar. And caterpillars, if you notice, caterpillars, all they do is go around eating. They've got little teeth on the front of their mouths, and they eat, and they eat, and they eat, and they eat. They eat so much that they bust open their first layer of skin. They break out of that skin. They got too fat for it. And they keep eating, and they eat, and they eat, and they eat, and they eat, and they break the next one. And but some they go, depending on the kind, they do four or five different layers of skin that they break open because they're just getting fatter and fatter. And that's all they do. They consume their days with just eating, feeding themselves. And caterpillars, its eating habit causes tremendous damage, right? I mean, the worst thing you can get into your cabbage patch is a bunch of caterpillars or into your apple trees. They just destroy. So it just feeds itself, and it's all concerned about itself and feeding and getting fatter and fatter. And in the process, it's destroying. It's being destructive. And that's like our old man, right? It just, that's the way it is. Its eating habits are cured when it wraps itself up tightly in a cocoon or a chrysalis, depending what, I guess, the two differences there. But in a chrysalis there, it stops. It's taken care of its old man, right? It's wrapped up, and that's the law. That's the law of Moses. It cuts it off. It stops. But the thing also dies. It dies. And I don't know how they, what happens. I don't know if scientists know exactly what happens, but somehow that thing dies. Obviously, there's a little bit of life somewhere, but the thing dies inside that law. And somehow, when it comes out of that chrysalis, it is a completely new creature. Before it had teeth, afterwards it has a gentle tongue. Before it crawled wherever it went, now it just flits around, you know, with delight and just beauty from just place to place, a butterfly. Before it had a greedy appetite, afterward contented bliss. Now, how often have you seen a butterfly and just going from flower to flower, and then it just sits there, you know, soaking up the sunshine. Before, it caused destruction by its appetites. Afterward, it spreads life by carrying pollen from flower to flower by the things that it feeds on. Before, it destroyed the apple orchard. After this conversion, it brings life by the things it feeds on. After that thing has broken out of that chrysalis, that butterfly is free. It has liberty, right? It is free. It's free to go wherever and never to crawl around again. It's free to never feed the flesh again. It's free from always feeding the flesh but never being satisfied. It's free from always growing bigger and fatter at others' expenses. And never again will that butterfly experience the stifling work of self-effort that it was so wrapped up in that chrysalis or that cocoon for a moth. It's free. It's free to live. And it's free to go from place to place, bringing life and cheer wherever it goes. That's the best way I know how to describe what Paul's trying to say here. Isn't that beautiful? I think God made butterflies just so we can understand that. It's a way of life. It's not a way of trying to make it work like the old covenant is. Now imagine that beautiful butterfly coming out of that chrysalis and just doing that beautiful thing, you know, going around flower to flower and just spreading joy and cheer wherever it goes. It's actually making the flowers reproduce. And it doesn't know that. It's just doing it, you know, because it wants a little nectar in this one. It's just spreading joy and cheer, and it flies through the apple orchard, and it's reminded. While it's going through the apple, it's reminded of the leaves that it used to eat there on the apple orchard when it was a caterpillar. And it's reminded of the destruction that it caused, and it starts to think, I mean, I get a little fearful. What if I get back to that shape again, and I might get a... You know, I start being destructive again and having wrong eating habits. And what if I might do that? It begins to get fearful. And it, in a desperate attempt to keep that from ever happening, it goes back to its chrysalis and back to its cocoon and it tries to stuff itself back into that thing and to make sure it just never, never, never eats another cabbage leaf and makes any destruction. He's going to make sure it never happens. And he burrows down in that thing as tight as he can go. Where it will never, never cause destruction for sure. I mean, what a morbid butterfly, we'd say. We'd say, you're missing the purpose. We know it wouldn't work. Not only would it not work, but it would cause more destruction, right? It would cause more destruction because while it is trying to stuff itself back into that place of security and stability, it will never, ever cause a problem again. The flowers are not being pollinated, and others are not being cheered by its presence going around. And instead of choosing the law of life, it would be choosing the law of death, right? But that's what the Galatians were trying to do. That's what Paul said. That's what they were trying to do. You're supposed to be free. Yeah, you're not, you know, you don't commit adultery when you get born again. There's not a law against that. You just don't do it. It's part of the law of life in Christ Jesus. You're free from those things. Why are you trying to go back and observe things to make sure that you don't, you know, step out across those lines and things. Butterflies. What about the wine? Go to Luke chapter 5. In chapter 30, and verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them. I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 33. It says, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. You know, they had their rituals that they did. You know, fast twice a week, pray a certain amount of time. I've done that, got it off, and that's your check mark, now you go off and do your thing. And he said, why don't you do that, Jesus? And Jesus answered them, and can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Now what is he trying to say there? Can we, if we look at the thing of Galatians, the old covenant law, and then there's the law of life in Christ Jesus. There's these two laws that come into play. If you look in Romans chapter 8, it says, for the law of life in Christ Jesus. That's a law. The law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's these two laws that come into play. There's the old covenant law, the law of sin and death, the law of life in Christ Jesus. Can we just look at them as structures? And that's a new word, I think, that's been on. It's been a little more of a buzzword the last 5 or 6 years. I think we think about church structure and things, a lot of talk. But can we call it Old Testament structure and New Testament structure? What is he saying here about the wine? In the old structure, in the old covenant structure, they had ways of doing things. They regulated fastings and prayers and feasts. That was the old covenant way of structure. Regulating, putting in place, making sure and Jesus is saying here, he said, the new life won't fit into an old structure, right? You can't put the new wine into an old bottle. You can't put the new piece of cloth on the old one. It's going to have to be something completely new. Completely new. So it's not a patch-up of the old covenant law like Christ brought. It wasn't filling in new life to the old covenant. It was a completely new thing that he brought, separate from the old covenant. The old covenant structure says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The new covenant says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you see the difference? Don't do it. Don't commit adultery. The new covenant says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It says, rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou always ravished with her love. That's the new covenant. What man living in that state will ever commit adultery? Right? He's loving his wife as Christ loved the church. He's just all caught up in her. What man living in that state will ever commit adultery? The old covenant structure says, don't commit adultery. The old covenant structure says, thou shalt not kill. The new covenant structure says, don't be angry And above all, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, what man having fervent charity is going to go out and kill somebody? It won't happen. The old covenant structure says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy wife, manservant, maidservant, ox. The new covenant says, be content with such things as ye have. Do you see the big difference between the two? And you can keep the old covenant. You can't. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to go after that thing. I know it's not. I'm not going to. And you can be ever so good morally and not be in the new covenant. The old covenant structure can be regulated and controlled, while the new covenant structure is impossible to legislate. How can you legislate and control joy, peace, love? Just trying to invent a joyometer or a peaceometer, you know, something to measure joy and peace is going to destroy it. You know what I mean? You just can't. You can't do it. It's not, you can't legislate those kind of things. There's no law against those. You can tell if it's there, right? You can tell if somebody has love or long-suffering or temper. You can tell if it's there, but you can't legislate it. You can't say, well, two bowls of ice cream and that's it. Now you're temperate. No. Not when you just down three hamburgers. You know what I mean? It just you can't regulate it. It comes from within. It's that new life within that is the new covenant structure. Is it possible to put new covenant commands into old covenant structure? You know what I mean by that? Is it possible? Jesus said to love your enemies, and we're strong on that. Is it possible to love your enemy? Or I'm sorry, the one, do good to them that hate you. Is it possible to do good to them that hate you? That's a new covenant command. Is it possible to do that with an old covenant structure? I think it is. I think people try all the time. They try to legislate. Well, okay, he did wrong to you, so you know you have to go back and do that because you're supposed to. That's old covenant structure. You have to do it just right, you know, just keep the law, the new. It's not like that. It's a life that just flows out of love for God and reality. And it's just, you get the point? It's the law of life in Christ Jesus, a complete different thing than the old covenant structure. I think people try to put new covenant commands into old covenant structure. But at some point, the new wine bursts the wineskins and it just gets, or it tears the whole bigger. You just can't. You can't fit that thing into a box. Because love and joy and peace, they radiate, they go out, they do that. You can't put it in a box. It just goes on beyond, way beyond what the old covenant structure ever would allow it to go. I think some examples that some ways that perhaps we even in our congregations attempt to put new covenant teachings into old covenant structure. I'm just going to throw these out. Y'all can correct me on this. But I think some ways that I've seen that we've done it in some of our circles, and this is just some examples. I think there's probably many more. But the whole thing with hands-off courtship. Now, I'm a hands-off courtship kind of fella. You know, I think that's the right way to go. But there's been a segment of young folks, not here, but folks that we've run into, that they, you know, hands-off courtship, that's what our church wants us to do. And they're doing hands-off courtship. They're not, you know, they're doing it. But they're not doing it. You know what I mean? They're not doing it. They're under the old covenant structure. They're not catching the heart and the vision and the beauty of entering into marriage with a pure heart and a one man woman and that kind of a, they're not catching that vision and that heart, but they're doing it. You know what I mean? And they kind of have the face to go with it. You know, they're not, we did it. But or modesty. Modesty is another one, I think, I'm throwing these out that as in a general way. I'm not trying to say we do this here, but I think it's things that we can fall into, trying to put new wine into old wineskins. No, we So somebody dresses modest. You know, it's a big thing. It's a big thing in our circles to be modest. And they find out exactly what is considered modest, and that's exactly what they do. You know, and they're within the realm. You know, they're within the law of the church or whatever it is. But they're not modest. You know what I mean? Their hearts are not saying, God, what can I do to please you? And trying to walk in that beauty of the hidden woman, you know, not trying to flaunt yourself. They're not walking in that beautiful, free modesty that a butterfly is modest, isn't it? They have some gorgeous wings, but they're not even thinking about themselves. You know, they're just... But you get the point? New wine into old wineskins. You can't, the new covenant command, at some point it will burst to get the new covenant life. Just doesn't fit into that old system of the old covenant structure. It just doesn't fit there. But now notice verse 39. It says, no man also having drunk old wine straightly desireth new, for he saith the old is better. I've pondered that, and maybe I'm taking this out of context. You brothers help me on this. But I think it says what it says, that somebody having had the old covenant structure, that security, that those lines so clearly drawn, he knows where the line is with adultery. But this whole thing about loving my wife, you know, as Christ loved the church, that's just a little hard. How do I regulate that? You know, how do I don't know how to judge that. You know, they don't desire the new right away because the old feels more secure, feels better. Do you get my point? You have the old, no man also having drunk the old wine straightway desireth the new, for he saith the old is better. It's more secure. It's more, it actually can feed, it allows more room for the flesh. It does. Butterflies, wine, and structure. I know that's not flowing together real good there, but you get my point. Yeah, I don't know how to communicate that, what Paul is saying. I think it's what he's saying to the Galatians, though, is that this new life in Christ Jesus cannot be fit into the old covenant structure. Don't even try it. It won't work. Don't go there. He said it will kill you. It will take you away from the grace of God. The law of Moses and the law of Christ are two distinct, separate covenants. The one operates on the system of works. This do and thou shalt live. The other operates on the system of faith that works by love. That faith that looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and is committed to doing his will and says, I love you, Lord, and what do you want me to do next? And you're that heart that's beating towards him, and it's not, that's what it's based off of, the New Testament structure. The faith that works by love system is the one that Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, and David operated on, and is the one that's held out to us today by the Lord Jesus. It's the only one that justifies us before the Father.